Good morning. And welcome to Amazing Grace. Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Pastor, I almost had an excuse for going long because you skipped a song, you know? So now I don't have an excuse. It doesn't mean I'm not going to go long, all right? But anyway, if we open your Bibles to the lesson for today, beginning at verse 19 in John chapter 20, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week. Now, this is referring to Easter Sunday, all right? So on Easter Sunday, in the evening, this is when this happens. The disciples are together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They're in the upper room, and we believe they're possibly in John Mark's house, okay? Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But they're upstairs, so the upstairs door and the downstairs door are both locked for fear of the Jews, the authorities. Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." It's interesting, he went through locked doors, so his body has changed. It's glorified now. He still has his physical body, but he can go through things, okay? And he stands among them and he says, "Peace be with you." What he really says is shalom, which means may God give you every good thing. And it means peace, but it also means wholeness, all right? Verse 20, after Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and side. That's his credentials. So he still has his physical body, right? It's different, but he still has his physical body. He still has the scars. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So they were, they had great fear and anxiety, and it's turned to joy when they see Jesus, okay? And in John, wherever Jesus is, there's peace, okay? When Jesus comes, the disciples have peace, all right? Verse 21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, shalom. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And Jesus lived his life in perfect obedience to the Father. Wherever the Father sent him, Jesus went. Whatever the Father asked him to do, Jesus did it. He lived in perfect accord with the will of God. And I preached on this a couple weeks ago because he lived in the kingdom of God. He saw the entire world differently than what we see it, okay? And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now you'll say, "Hold it, Pastor. They received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost." Well, yes, they did. But they received the Holy Spirit here too, okay? We can continually receive more of the Holy Spirit, all right? So they received the Holy Spirit here, they received it in power on Pentecost, and were empowered to witness. We can receive the Holy Spirit over and over again. In fact, we should be praying to receive more of the Holy Spirit each and every day. Amen? Breathe on me, absolutely. Then he goes on to say, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. In these words, one theologian said the church was created. Because that is what the church is supposed to be about, is the forgiveness of sins. But we don't forgive sins. We proclaim the forgiveness of sins, right? Only God can forgive sins, remember? All right? So Jesus is the one who forgives the sins. We take a look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. The disciples received the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit, the power to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. And as I said, only God can forgive sins. Luther writes, "The first and highest work of love a Christian ought to do when he has become a believer is to bring others also to believe in the way he himself came to believe." When I read this from Luther, it just blew me away. Because generally, have Lutherans done that? No. And here you notice Christ begins and institutes the office of ministry of the external word in every Christian. "For he came himself with this office and the external word. Let us lay hold of this, for we must admit it was spoken to us." Spoken to us, all right? It's amazing how Luther gets this, that when the Lord speaks, He's speaking directly to us. Okay? It's not for somebody else. All right? It's for us. And so many times we hear a sermon or a message, and how many times do we say, boy, I sure wish so-and-so was here to hear that. Open our ears, right? The Word is for us. Okay? Don't worry about somebody else. All right? In this way, the Lord desires to say, you have now received enough from me, peace and joy, and all you should have. For your person, you need nothing more. Therefore, labor now and follow my example. As I have done, so do ye. My Father sent me into the world only for your sake, that I might serve you, not for my own benefit. I have finished the work. I have died for you and given you all that I am and have. Remember and do ye also. Likewise, the henceforth, ye may only serve and help everybody. Otherwise, ye should have nothing to do on earth. When I read that, it's... How many Christians have nothing to do on earth? Too many, right? I was talking with Babby on the way to worship this morning. And I said, Babby, you know, it just amazes me. Christians who say they're too busy. I'm too busy. I can't do that. All right? You got to be kidding me. You don't have time to talk about the King of Kings to somebody? Nothing to do on earth. And I think that the church, unfortunately, has been sitting on its hands for too long and not reaching out to people in our own country here in America. For by faith ye have enough of everything. Hence I send you into the world as my Father has sent me, namely that every Christian should instruct and teach his neighbor that he may also come to Christ. He says every Christian. He doesn't say pastor. He doesn't say every pastor, every priest, right? He said every Christian is responsible to proclaim Jesus Christ is risen, okay? Amen? So we are to be a sent people. We are not to circle the wagons and wait for people to come to us. And isn't that what the church has done over the last 1,700 years? We build a building. And we say, people, come to us, right? Come to us, all right? Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, He put on flesh and came into this world, okay? Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 5, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's too many Christians who aren't even in the race, all right? They haven't even got off the starting blocks. Mark 13, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. So when the Christians were persecuted, they were being witnesses to the people who were persecuting them. So when we witness, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be persecuted. They're going to say, John, you really believe that? You're one of those naive people who really believe the Bible? That's the kind of stuff we get, right? That's the kind of stuff we get. And we shy away from that, all right? We should be thankful for it. The early church was. What's happened in the last 1,700 years? We lost that, right? An example, there was a young lady who was 27 years old. Her name's Nikki. And she was born into a Jewish family, raised in the temple. Always went to temple. Never wanted to go to a Christian worship service. Well, finally, she had a good friend named Dana, and Dana invited her to worship, and she kept bothering her and asking her about it. So Nikki finally broke down and said, okay, I'll go with you just this once, just this one time only. So she goes to worship with Dana. She said, the energy that was present around me was all-consuming and actually addictive. She was captivated. So she kept coming back. She said, God was constantly seeking me out. I was asking for proof and finding it everywhere I looked. She was confused and she didn't know what to do. But then she thought to herself, she said, in 27 years of being Jewish, never did I feel near to God, much less in any sort of relationship with Him. On August 18, 1998, she became a Christian. She became a completed Jew. That's what Messianic Jews call themselves, completed Jews, because they believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Messiah. But she came to a worship service and she felt the presence of God. She felt the energy. And isn't that what we feel, right? It's the Holy Spirit, right? It's not us. It's Him, okay? And we thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit here because it's not us, it's Him. And that's what's going to bring people to Jesus Christ. It's not going to be our marvelous words, although they really are marvelous, okay? It's going to be the presence of God here. And when they feel that, they'll go, wow, I felt that energy. I feel at peace when I leave here. How many people feel at peace when you leave worship? Right? Absolutely. Yeah. Not Keith because he has to listen to me, but that's okay. All right. I had to bother you, Keith. I haven't done it in a couple weeks, okay? Nikki said, today I experience God all around me because the hole in my heart is now full of the ever-flowing love for God. And there's so many people who have holes in their heart, and when they come to Amazing Grace or another Christian church, the Spirit is here to fill that hole. And the Spirit is the only thing that can fill that hole because we were created for God to live in that relationship with Him. Witnessing in this case, in Nikki's case, was a simple invitation to worship. Just inviting somebody to worship. And brothers and sisters, I think we all know the presence of the Lord is in this place. And it's a complete gift. It's a complete gift. Amen? Amen. We look at the next verse, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, and Thomas was a carpenter, we believe, and Didymus means twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. By the way, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, it says He appeared to the disciples. So there was more than just the 11 apostles there. You know what? There was probably women there. Who would have thunk, huh? All right? When Jesus first appeared, there were women in the room, okay? So there were disciples, okay? So Thomas wasn't there. And it's kind of interesting because people say that they can experience Christ. How many people have heard people say, I can experience Jesus, I don't need to go to church. All right? Right? Do you see what Thomas missed when he wasn't in worship with the disciples, right? When he wasn't in community? He missed the presence of Jesus, right? So when the other disciples told him, by the way, this is a week later. That's why we always have this lesson the Sunday after Easter. And it's been 6 years since I've preached this sermon. I had to throw that. I wasn't going to. I just had to. Okay. Because pastors normally don't preach the week after Easter, but anyway, they let other people. So, anyway, calm down, Rick. Calm down. Okay. So, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So he's honest. He's uncompromising and he's honest, right? But once he discovers Jesus, he's all in, right? There's no stopping him, all right? Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and that's this week, and though the doors were locked, once again they're locked. Even though Jesus has appeared to them, they're still afraid, right? They still have the doors locked. They need more of the Holy Spirit is what they need, okay? Jesus came and stood among them. He's not a ghost. He's there physically. Peace be with you. Then he said, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. He was physically, his body was physical, all right? In response, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He actually calls Jesus God. I want to clear Thomas's name a little bit, okay? He gets a bad rap because this is the story we always remember about him, Doubting Thomas, okay? Tradition has it that Thomas went to India and was a missionary there. He was skinned alive and crucified. That's how he died, all right? So do you see the change Jesus made in this guy? But also, do you see the type of man he was? Once he was in, there was no backing off for him, okay? There was no denying Jesus after that, all right? So Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Once again, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is identified as God. We look at some verses of the Bible that identify Jesus, some of the witnesses. When the centurion, those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified, and the centurion exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So the centurion's a witness. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. Demons, all right? Mark 10, why do you call me good? The rich young man said, Jesus answered, no one is good except God. So the rich young man. Mark 16, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Mark. Luke, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. So the man who was healed, okay? Acts 7. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Stephen, right before he died. Romans 1. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Spirit of holiness. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit who always witnesses to Christ. He'll use people, but it's always the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. Paul writes, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Paul, once again, Paul in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians, Paul once again, 8. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come, and through whom we live. So Jesus is synonymous with God. And then Titus chapter 2, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul addresses Jesus as God and Savior. 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter acknowledges him. So there's truly a great crowd of witnesses, and this is only some. And if we looked in the Old Testament, we'd see some there also regarding the Messiah. But what is most important is that Jesus is God for us personally. And Luther always comes back to this. It doesn't help us if we think Jesus is God for everybody in the world, if he's not God for us personally. Luther writes, faith, as we have often said, is of the nature that everyone appropriates it to himself, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we have already said enough. Namely, that it is not sufficient simply to believe Christ rose from the dead, for this produces neither peace nor joy, neither power nor authority. But you must believe that he rose for your sake, for your benefit, and was not glorified for his own sake, but that he might help you and all who believe in him, and that through his resurrection, sin, death, and hell are vanquished, and the victory given to you. So we need to believe this for us personally, all right? Do we believe Jesus died and rose for us? Amen. Greg Buckner tells a story about a young fireman. He's called to a fire, and in a two-story building, there's a baby girl upstairs, and they hear the baby crying, but the captain says, don't go in because the building's going to cave in. It's too dangerous. The young fireman doesn't listen. He goes upstairs. He grabs the baby and throws the baby out the window into the net below, and the baby's saved. But right after he throws the baby out into the net, the building collapses, and the young fireman dies. 20 years later, in a cemetery, there's a young woman there at a gravesite where there's a statue of a fireman, and this fireman's name's on it, and she's sitting there weeping. And a person comes up and says, was that your father or your brother that died? And she said, no, that's the man who died for me. Jesus is the man who died for us, right? Jesus is God, born in a stable, and dead on a cross, and risen from the dead for Rick. Very good. We're going to do that. That's an exercise. We're all going to read that and fill in the blank with your name. Jesus is God, born in a stable, dead on a cross, and risen from the dead for Rick. Do we get it? Yes, we better get it. All right. Okay, we look at the next verse, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's Jesus talking about here? Us. Isn't that cool? Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So John selected what he wanted to put in here. Okay? And he goes on to say, why? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So it's not an exact biography. This is written as an appeal so people will believe in Jesus Christ. All right? But at the same time, the history in the book of John is excellent, okay? And archaeologists and anthropologists have discovered this in the diggings, that the geography and history of John is very accurate, okay? Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We are blessed because we have believed without seeing, all right? Mark chapter 16, a promise. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. John 5. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. John chapter 6. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within. John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. John 17, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So anyone who believes in Jesus is saved. Okay? Luther, once again, he writes, this is indeed a powerful and clear message which highly praises faith and gives testimony that we certainly have eternal life through the same, and that this faith is not an empty, dead thought on the history about Christ. And isn't that what we've made it? It's not an empty, dead history, right? But that which concludes and is sure that he is Christ, that is the promised King and Savior, God's Son, through whom we all are delivered from sin and eternal death, for which purpose he also died and rose again, and that we alone for his sake acquire eternal life in a way that is called in his name, not in Moses, nor in nor any other man's name. That is not because of the law, nor of our worthiness and doings, but alone on account of Christ's merits. As Peter says in Acts 4, there is none other name among men wherein we must be saved. Upon this I anchor my confidence, For I know that my Lord Christ has overcome death, sin, hell, and the devil, all for my good. For he was innocent, as Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Therefore sin and death were not able to slay him, hell could not hold him, and he has become the Lord, and has granted this to all who accept and believe it. So because we believe in Jesus, we are now Lord over death, sin, hell, and the devil. Wow. Not too bad, huh? We're Lord over death, sin, and the devil. Okay? Do we believe this? And is Jesus our anchor? Is Jesus really our anchor? Do we hang on to Him? Now I'm going to change my sermon, okay? Because the other one's an old illustration anyway. All right. I was in jail yesterday, and they let me out, so thanks be to God. But it's always a miracle every Saturday when they let me out. But anyway, we had a quinceañera yesterday, which is a celebration for a Latino young lady's 15th birthday. And I was talking to the inmates at the Spanish service, and I said, we're going to have about 40 people at the misa for the quinceañera, the worship service. And I said, and how many people are going to be at the party afterwards? And they said, 450. I said, you're right, 400 or 500. Okay. And I'm always happy to do a quinceañera, okay, because the young lady affirms her faith. But it made me sad to think that here there's a dinner with the King of Kings. And what's more important is the cerveza at the party afterwards, okay? And this is not just Latinos, this is Anglos also, okay? How many people watch the royal wedding, all right? All right? The prince and princess now, I guess she is, and the big wedding. How many, was it a billion people? 2 billion people. So a third of the world watched this, okay? Are all those people in church this Sunday? And who's the real king? Jesus, right? They'll sit for hours and watch the pageantry of this English wedding. And I'm a colonist, so I won't do that. But anyway, but the King of Kings is here. And He invites us to be with Him in His presence and to have a meal with us. The King of Kings. And we'll say, well, I don't know, NASCAR's on. Okay. Or there's something else I really need to do. Okay. Spring ball, baseball, NBA playoffs, golf. Okay. Bowling, yeah. All different kinds of things, right? And we all do it, right? But we don't come here for the pastors, okay? We don't come here, you know, just to have coffee and have fun. We come here to meet the King of Kings, right? To be in His presence. That's what worship's about. Forget the, I need somebody with skin on. Don't we all need somebody? We have somebody with skin on. God came in the flesh here in Jesus Christ, right? And He didn't leave us, right? And just as Jesus appeared in a physical body and walked through walls, okay, He still walks through walls. He walks through the walls of our hearts, right? And we know that He's real because of the energy we feel in this building, okay? That's not energy. That's God, all right? That's His presence. And that's what being a Christian is about, is living in that presence and the reality that Christ is risen and He's here with us today. It's not history, it's present, okay? He's here with us today. Do you feel Him today? And He's here for you, Donna. He's here for you, John. It's not just for this group of people. He knows each one of us. The hairs on our head are numbered. He loves us that much. And Amanda, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have come and died for you and risen from the dead for you. And Trey also, okay? And your friend, whoever he is, okay? Jesus came, and he knows your name. I don't, okay? But the point is, realize his presence, okay? And then it's not just history. And then be sent. Go out and let other people know so they can experience the presence of the living God. And that beats any royal wedding. Amen?